We're going to have our Bible reading now, and it's from Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 25 and read through to chapter 6, verse 10. If you have an orange church Bible, you will find that reading on page 1172. If you've got one of the youth Bibles, it's on page 880. So starting at Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Thank you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, please, may we learn from this what it means to live as Christians filled with the Spirit. What it means to keep in step with the Spirit. What it means to be led by the Spirit. Amen. If chapters 1 to 4 have been about how to get the Christian life, chapters 5 and 6 are about the fruit of the Christian life. We aren't to read them the other way round, imagining that we can get the Christian life by pinning some spiritual fruit to the branches. No, the Christian life is given by grace. It's not earned by keeping laws. That's the whole of most of this term so far. But once you have the Spirit, what is meant to flow from it? Well, verse 25 of chapter 5, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, envying or provoking each other. So 2 points from this morning. The first comes from that verse, don't become conceited. And the second comes from halfway through chapter 6, learn the lesson of farming. Verse 7, learn the farming lesson. Okay, so first one, don't become conceited. To live by the Spirit is to keep in step. And Paul's first and stunning warning to the Galatians here is that they're not to become conceited. I'm not conceited. I've got that one nailed. Is that what you're thinking? Well, conceit or pride is so dangerous. He's got it at the top of his list. And he says there are two ways you can be conceited. Both are deadly, but they're subtly different. And we'd be wise to grapple with both, open to the possibility that this isn't just someone else's problem. Aren't we the last to see our own problem? Well, let's believe that there's a possibility that we need to hear this warning about not becoming conceited. It really could be our problem. How does conceit work? Well, there's provoking on the one hand, and there's envying on the other. Take the ordinary everyday situation of a fellow Christian caught in a sin. Someone you know, someone you care about, they're in the church family, and they're caught in a sin. Let's say, for example, they are harbouring a grudge against someone. It could be their spouse, or it could be someone else in the fellowship. They've taken offence, and they're letting that offence spoil the relationship. They're putting distance between them, they're spurning the opportunity to clear the air, they're effectively punishing the other person for what they think they've done, and they're giving them no chance to even hear the problem or make amends, let alone allow the possibility that they've taken offence unduly. They are sinning. What to do and what not to do? Well, what not to do first? You shouldn't be provoking. What does he mean? Well, there are those who see someone else's sin and they look down on them, thinking that they would never be so foolish as to go like that. If they do think like that, that would lead to a distancing of themselves from that person. Or it leads to the kind of conversation Jesus warned when he said, he told the story of the person needing to remove, trying to remove a speck in someone else's eye, while they've still got a massive plank sticking out of their own. To try and help someone else while standing in such self-elevated position, oh, my goodness, I'd never behave like that. You really should change and do this. Is going to provoke disgruntlement and upset and do much more harm than good. That's the main kind of pride he's got his eyes on. And it does a lot of harm. Thinking you're better than somebody else who's caught in a sin. But there is another kind of pride, and that's the kind that looks humble on the surface, but actually is just a different kind of conceit. Let me try and explain how this works. It's kind of envying. Someone's caught in a sin and you notice it, but you say to yourself, look, I'm not the person to try and help here. I'm not the pastor. I'm not theologically educated. I'm not the home group leader. I'm not the senior Christian in this relationship. I can't say anything. I shouldn't say anything. That is a different kind of pride. It looks humble, but it's a kind of envying of someone else's job and saying, no, that's their job. And it stymies any meaningful interaction. So what does Paul then say should happen? So what have we got so far? If someone is caught in a sin, verse 6, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. If someone's caught in a sin, you who are living by the Spirit, who does he mean? Who is living by the Spirit? Every single Christian is living by the Spirit. It's not just a select few who are to do this. No special category of senior believer to envy and set apart. No, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. Gently. Gently. That's the key word. The backhanded comment when you see someone sinning that hopes it'll get the rebuke across without the hard work of patiently taking time with a person is not the way. That is not gentle. The admitting of your own sin and weakness, the recognition that, but for God's grace now, this is a sin you're perfectly capable of too. And then by gentle encouragement to hear a loving word from you and to pray with you about it. That's the approach we are to take. But watch yourselves, Paul says, or you may be tempted. There is a real danger in challenging someone else's sin, of provoking or envying. If the sinner can get you to join them in their sin, well, that'll lighten the load of guilt on their heart and temper their sense of failure. They'll do their best to explain their reasons why and get you to agree with them that it was the right thing to do. And then you're caught up in the sin with them. Watch yourselves, or you might be tempted to conceitful provoking. It comes across gently to begin with. I'm so sorry that you behaved like this. I'd never do that. And suddenly it's out of your mouth. You've looked down on the other person. The Galatians were in the middle of being led astray by those who were telling them that there were laws they needed to keep to be saved. Paul has been at pains to say, no, It is the grace gift of believing in Christ's death in your place that saves, not works of the law. But now he says, verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. It's a shrewd rebuke. The Galatian folk teachers were creating a class system among Christians. By adding law-keeping to the gospel, that would mean there was a real space for provoking, looking down on other people who weren't such careful law-keepers. And Paul's riposte is, no, no, no. The Spirit is given freely to every believer. What is it to fulfill the law of Christ? If you really want to fulfill the law, it is to bear each other's burdens. It's getting down in the dirt with other people where they are struggling to live the Christian life in order to help them bear up under the struggle. That is to fulfill the law. That is proper pastoral care in a nutshell. But you say, look, I hate conflict. I'm such a sinner myself. I couldn't speak to anyone else. And anyway, it's to do what you're saying is so sacrificial and so hard, surely it's best avoided. Why should anyone be prepared to do that? It's going through your head. And the answer is, because it's what Jesus did for you. He bothered enough to show his love to you by meeting you in your sin with the remedy that you needed. You don't need a commissioning from the front to a special team of set-aside ministers to be doing this. This is what Jesus did for you. The spiritual person, that is every Christian, will be getting close enough to others to be able to reveal what their own burdens are and to be able to step in and help bear the burdens of others that they are sharing with them. So my question is, are you allowing that kind of closeness to your fellow Christians? Are you prepared to step in close enough to fellow Christians to know them well enough to bear their burdens? That is to fulfill the law of Christ. If we are keeping other people at arm's length, if we're hard to get to know, if we sit on our own at church, if we find it objectionable to be known so well that someone might actually ask us a real question about how we're doing, and we have to reveal a bit of ourselves, well, we're provoking, or we're envying, we're being proud. There is a dangerous pride that may be at the heart of avoiding doing that. Paul is very shrewd. He says, verse 3, if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. There's the conceit of thinking you're God's gift to the less mature, established, or confident members of the fellowship. Don't do that. The sinful nature is still part of you, and you are as much in need of having someone come alongside and gently restore you as everyone else. Don't think so much of yourself. Verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to others. Isn't it interesting? There is, even back here 2,000 years ago, the warning against comparison living. I'm not like them. Oh, I wish I was like them. You are who you are before God, and he has dealt with your sin once and for all and equipped you with his Spirit, and that is enough for you to bear others' burdens, to love the fellowship. So weigh your actions. Think to yourself, am I doing this to feel better about myself? No, I'm a sinner in need of just this kind of help myself. Am I doing this to earn approval from God? No. I'm safe before God already, and it was never because of what I did. Okay, am I doing this, going to see someone who is hard, who is difficult to love, because I need to share the gospel hope? Am I doing this out of gratitude to God and love for him? If I am, then press ahead, press ahead. Do you see how practically applied this letter is now? So down to earth and real for what Christian living should look like. Are you bearing one another's burdens? There's a striking line in verse 6 that I'm not sure what to do with. It sort of stands on its own. He says, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." One guy I listened to this week said, he's a pastor in Australia, and he admired the guy's coat when he was round at his house one week, and 2 weeks later the guy gave him the coat. He said, "I saw you admire this, I wanted to share it with you." And it was a lovely coat, and he's very grateful. And the pastor said, "I'm just very sad I didn't admire his car." But I don't think that's what this is about. I think it's a sign of spiritual health when pastoral care flows both ways. It flows from the pastoring person to the one being pastored. Yes. But then it flows back, and there is care and pastoral thought, concern and love shown going the other way too. So you've likely had mentors or home group leaders or people who've shown you patience and love and a special care in opening the Bible and teaching it to you. And there is encouragement here to be looking out for them, thinking of your youth group leader. What can I do to encourage them? Thinking of your home group leader, what is the struggle they must be having in preparing another home group this week? How can I bear their load? How can I make sure they're thriving, showing concern for their heart, asking after them, looking out for signs that they might need a meal or a word or a kindness or practical help? Perhaps that's what this verse is about. It's a legalistic, fleshly thing to be thinking, how much can I get out of church, out of my home group leader, out of my youth worker, my church, my pastor? What can I get? It is a much more spiritual person who's thinking, how much can I serve? How much can I give? The Galatians had been led down the legalistic way of thinking. Paul's word to them is packed with expansive generosity. So, have you heard the practical outworking of being in Christ so far? Don't become provoking or envying, comparing yourselves to one another. But look out for and bear one another's burdens. That is to fulfill the law of Christ. Secondly, learn the harvest lesson. So verse 7 of chapter 6. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So I was hearing about passion fruit. Sow passion fruit, reap passion fruit. I sowed beetroot. I have reaped beetroot. Harvested this morning, and I am slightly proud of them. Even though I'm not sure quite why they're all different colours. Maybe there were multiple types of beetroot. Anyway, I sowed them and got them. The packet said beetroot, the picture showed beetroot, and the results 3 months later are beetroot. That's what you sow, that's what you get. That is the lesson of the harvest. You can't expect carrots if you've sowed beetroot. Verse 8. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the spirit will reap eternal life. These are verses to encourage Christians to look after your own spiritual life. Paul is deeply concerned for the health of the congregation in Galatia. He spent 5 chapters warning them about the danger of false teachers adding legalism on top of grace, rules to keep in order to be saved, on top of simply trusting in Jesus. And he now explains that a life filled with grace will take careful care of itself. A Christian will sow to please the Spirit and not the flesh. That'll bear eternal life and not destruction. If you don't look after your own spiritual life, you won't have anything to offer anyone else. It is a very proud person who takes no care of their own spiritual life who thinks that they can be a benefit to anyone else spiritually. Service of others, keeping on doing good as you have opportunity to all people, and especially to fellow believers in the church, that flows from a healthy spiritual life. If you let that go and you sow to please your sinful nature, you'll be demonstrating the harvest principle to you and others great harm. Here's a thought. Christianity is like a marriage. If you said on the day you were married, "Can I now be lazy and start flirting with other people?" you're asking the wrong question. Now you're a Christian, can you say, look, can I now have the world as well? Can I be envious and bitter and lustful and angry? Am I allowed to do those things? You're asking the wrong questions. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. The harvest lesson is built into nature and into the kingdom of God. Now, I think the Christian has two gardens that they can cultivate. And Catherine, you were saying, I'm struggling with my sinful nature. So am I. That sinful nature garden is one garden that we can cultivate. But our spiritual nature is the other garden we can sow in and cultivate. If sown to the spiritual nature, you will bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience, etc. Non-Christians have only one garden they can sow to, the sinful nature. That's all they've got, and that's all the fruit they will bear. But while we live as Christians, we have choices to make, to sow to the one or to the other. And by every choice we make about use of time, the kind of thoughts we think about other people, the words we say and the things we do, we are sowing to please either the flesh or the spirit. How are you sowing? Some will have been sowing badly and will be experiencing the fruit of doing that. A restlessness, an uncertainty about life, a carelessness about Christian things, a frustration about not growing. Sin always bears destruction, never joy and patience and life. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Sins will come home to roost. The consequences will not be held off forever. Others will have been pressing on, sowing to the Spirit, steadily, faithfully, ploddingly sowing to the spiritual nature, a life of prayer, of sacrifice, of caring for others, of selflessness, a concern for another's spiritual health. And you will be experiencing the fruit of that, a friendship with God, a hunger to know him better, a desire to walk in the light, and a humble enjoying of fellowship with other believers. Please don't hear this wrong. This isn't legalism being imported at the last minute. It's liberating. It's a harvest lesson that we are to take. And it's something very specific here. I think he was talking about sowing to please the flesh being sowing to please that bit of your sinful nature that would like to justify yourself by doing stuff. To keep control of your lives by being your own saviour and Lord. That type of sowing to please the flesh. That is to resist the gospel of free grace, which leads to gratefully serving others. Without thinking it's going to save anyone, but out of gratitude, you're serving God. More often than not, a person's condition today will be the result of how they have been sowing over the previous months and years. So let me ask you that question. How have you been sowing over the previous months and years? How you're doing in a month or even a year's time will have a direct correlation with what you are sowing to please now. This is the harvest lesson. If we, with the Spirit's help, cancel sowing to please the flesh and concentrate with others' help to help us sharing our lives, joining battle together on sowing to please the Spirit, we will reap what we sow. Learn the harvest lesson. Verse 9 and 10. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we reap a harvest if we do not give up. The farming game is a long one. The very nature of the principle is that seeing fruit grow from seed is several things. First, it's gradual. The first few months, you see nothing. Don't be surprised if you're sowing to please the Spirit and it feels like you're seeing no fruit. Don't become weary in doing good. Don't give up. No quick fixes. It takes time. Maturity in the Christian life increases gradually over a lifetime. There's always a delay between sowing and reaping. Secondly, the growth is internal. It's going on inside that seed. It's for the most part invisible. So easy to lose heart when there is little on show after the seeds have been planted. But thirdly, it is inevitable. Growth, if you sow to please the Spirit, is inevitable. I love the picture I heard in a sermon when I was young, and I'd like to put the acorn picture up, of a single small acorn getting in under a large concrete burial slab. You put the little acorn next to this enormous slab, and it looks puny and insignificant. But the power of the seed, as it grew over years and years and years, eventually pushed up this concrete huge slab and cracked it. And after, I don't know what the final amount is in the sermon I was hearing, there was this enormous oak tree and the small fragments of a cracked concrete slab underneath it. Spiritual growth, if you sow to please the Spirit, is inevitable. Gradual, internal, inevitable. So what is this doing good sowing to be? Look at verse 10. As we have opportunity to do good to everyone, especially to the family of believers. It's another simple, comprehensive principle. First, it shows that the Christian life isn't primarily about meetings or programs or rotas or even conversions, but it's about doing good for other people, for the person in front of you, giving him or her what is best for them. Second, the word doing shows that we are to work out whatever it is that love discerns as their needs. Of course, that will be sharing the gospel with someone. It's the most loving thing we can do. It's what India has banned, shockingly, in Karnataka province. But we evangelize in order to love. We don't love in order to evangelize. And that means we mustn't just be telling them how to become Christians. We must love in deed as well as word. But everyone, it says, do good to everyone. That's a little overwhelming. Take note of the wise, as you have opportunity line that Paul says. We're not expected to meet the needs of all people. Look around. See whom God has put in front of you, whom there are relationships you could possibly have with, and invest in those. That's your field of service, and supremely to the household of believers. The brothers and sisters in God's household, that's who we are in fellowship with primarily. If we don't give up, we will reap a harvest. In the short run, living this way is demanding, and it calls for tremendous sacrifice. You bind your heart up with people who are emotionally unstable. That'll result in distress that you could have avoided. You cut yourself off from options you could have had if you weren't in ministry relationships. You have less money since you're giving generously to individuals and ministries and causes. The costs are many, but the rewards, Paul hints at, are much greater, as the value of the harvest is much greater than the value of the seed. There is joy in seeing lives changed. We have the joy of seeing communities, families, even whole towns become good and happy places to live. We may see people whose burdens we've been carrying becoming burden bearers for others. Isn't that an incredible joy? Change lives which begin to change others' lives. And of course, under it all, the character being changed most is yours. You will be changing through ministry. Our consciences will be clear, our hearts happier since we're less self-indulgent. There'll be less selfishness about us and we'll enjoy much more satisfaction in what we have. We may not reap quickly and we may not see all that we reap, but we know that there is a great harvest for those who sow to please the Spirit. Well, there's the first part of application from Galatians 6. Don't be conceited. Learn the harvest lesson. Could you take a moment, perhaps with your eyes closed, to think of, even write down something that you have heard God encouraging you to this morning? How is God's word speaking to you? I'll give you half a minute. pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we come in a moment to share the Lord's Supper, some bread and wine, in remembrance of your death until you come again, we praise you for the great harvest of lives changed through the sacrificial, other person-centered bearing of our burdens. That he bore our sin, that we might be forgiven and set free for service, is the greatest example of what we have in front of us. May we learn the harvest lesson and join in this great adventure of faith, serving the Lord who went before us with hearts filled with gratitude, praise, and worship. We pray against conceit. Please show it where it is there in our hearts, that we might, with your help, combat it for your glory's sake. Amen.